We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're now in the sixth chapter, and today we're on part two of a message on the feeding of the 5,000. This message is, at this point in the church's life, it's an incredibly important time because the church leadership is at its infancy. It's being developed right before our eyes. It's happening, we know the end of the story, but for them it's in real time. And the events that are taking place are influential in setting the DNA of the church. I pray that today, as we look at the rest of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, that our lives would be challenged by how Jesus views people. That's one of my goals today, that we would walk away from here knowing how, not just how Jesus views people, but how he views us, how he views me. I also pray that we will gain some new insight into the person of Christ. This story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the biggest miracle that Jesus did. I say it's the biggest in the sense that, you know, he healed the leper. That was one person that was touched by by his healing. When he gave sight to the blind person, that was a one person that received it. But we're talking massive amounts of people and an awesome demonstration of Jesus' power. That is an amazing event. And I pray that you will walk away from here just like in awe of what God has done. So far in the Gospel of Mark, we've spent three chapters looking at when Jesus called his disciples. They were following him. Jesus was doing all the ministry, and they were just observing. Then the next three chapters, he appointed the apostles, and again, they're observing. They're not doing any ministry, but Jesus is teaching them some lessons that are specific to the mission. And then he sent them, and they were gone for a period of time. We don't know how long. Several weeks at least, if not months, and they were doing ministry for the first time, and then they returned to him. We must remember that the disciples don't know the end of the story, just like you don't know the end of your story, amen? They don't know how it's going to go. They don't know if this is mission completed. When Jesus sent them out, remember when he called them, he told Peter, "I will make you fishers of men." Amen? And Peter goes out on this mission, and he was fishing for men, was he not? So is this a one-and-done thing, or is this a new way of life? When he appointed the 12, he told them, "I'm going to send you out to preach and give you authority over the unclean spirits." And they went out, and they preached, and they came back. Is this a one-and-done thing, or is this a new thing? The power that Jesus gave them, delegated power and authority, was that for that one occasion, or was that for all time? Is ministry like an event that you go to? I go on mission, I'm doing ministry. I come home, I'm off. I go to church, I'm doing ministry. I come home, I'm off. Or is ministry more like a lifestyle? We'll see some of these answers in today's story. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, please, I pray that no one would leave here not hearing something from you. Give us hearts to hear and to receive. In Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. We're going to learn a little bit about the setting. The setting is going to set the stage for some pretty awesome things. And so, Mark chapter 6, verse 30, you'll see it on the screen behind me. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him of all they had done and taught. Remember last week, ministry is both a ministry of the word and is a ministry of deed. You can feel the excitement in that passage. That's part of the context. You got to feel what the disciples are going through. Mark 6, verse 31. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest. Anyone in here need rest? I think we're a tired church. Raise your hands one more time. All of you need rest? That's going to be hard to keep track of. Make sure you're not falling asleep. You need rest. Come away. Jesus says, come away and rest for a while. They were physically exhausted. And it goes on and says, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure. They were physically exhausted. That's the condition of the story. Disciples are coming back. They're weary. Ministry has made them exhausted. They're also emotionally exhausted. John the Baptist has recently been beheaded, their friend. They're emotionally exhausted. And Jesus says, come away by yourself and rest. Last week, I gave an illustration. I'll do it again. This is Jesus, spent more than a year investing in the disciples, and they were being what? Filled. The disciples now have been sent on mission. I don't know if I can do this without spilling. They were filling other people. You with me? But they feel what? That's the condition that this miracle takes place in. The disciples feeling at a point of need, a feeling of rest, needing rest. Mark chapter 6, verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Luke puts it this way. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew. Everyone say withdrew. Withdrew to the town of Bethsaida. The word withdrew tells you how they went. In the Greek, the New Testament was originally written in the Koine Greek, and so it was translated into English. But in the Greek, the word carries this idea of secrecy. So they're going away in secret, undercover, without noise or notice. They're trying to be stealth in how they're going away. And then they're going to Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a very small fishing village. It's an obscure place, and it just happens to be the place where Peter, Andrew, Philip, and Nathaniel were raised. No better place to go and rest than to go home. Amen? And so they have in their mind rest, a place to go, relax with Jesus. I have a question for you. Did Jesus lie to his disciples? He said, come away to a desolate place and rest. And then where does he lead them? To a massive crowd of people who have great needs. Did he lie to the disciples? What do you think? Where was their place of rest? It was in the boat on the way. Are you with me? It was in the boat on the way is where they found their rest. That's important for us to hear because sometimes we need rest. We need to be renewed. And we don't have time or even vacation time for taking time for rest, but Jesus can renew us on the road, on the journey. That's their place of rest. There's oftentimes a gap between what Jesus says and what our interpretation of that would mean. So, like an example, Jesus may say to us, I want you to go on a short-term trip to Africa. So where does our mind go, having been in Africa? We go to Liberia, right? But maybe Africa could mean Kenya. Are you with me? And so oftentimes there's a gap between what we think Jesus is saying and what he actually means. That boat ride was meant to be a place of rejuvenation and a preparation for the ministry that was to come. There's a different interpretation probably in the disciples. They're like, Bethsaida, here we come. Whoo, rest, relaxation. Ah, that's going to be great. In verse 33, Matthew, Mark 6, 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them. So they went under stealth, but as they're trying to get away, they were fully known. They recognized them, and something happened. Jesus' popularity is so big that they start running on the shoreline, following the boat where it is going. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You're exhausted, you're spent, your cup is empty, and the Sea of Galilee is not very big, so you can see the shoreline, and you see this starts off with a few people running, and then, wow, a few more people running, and by the end, it's a massive thousands of people running on shore to meet you wherever it is that you're going in Bethsaida. They were fully recognized. The boat journey is about 4 miles, unless Jesus took a little extra time in the boat. He could have done a little circling. But it's 8 miles on land to run it. People were desperate to get to Jesus. That brings us to the first point. How does Jesus view people? How does Jesus view you? Mark 6, 34. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them. I guarantee you the way Jesus saw the people was not the same way the disciples saw the people. And I think the disciples had this, oh my goodness, you got to be kidding. It's you again? Did we see you back? Like, wow, I'm exhausted. Can you come back? Go and come a different day. I think they viewed them as a burden. Let me ask you a question. Does God ever view you as a burden? He doesn't. Does he ever grow tired of your presence? He doesn't. There was a great crowd coming, and the Bible says that Jesus had compassion. The word compassion has a Greek root that means bowels. That's like really exciting. Bowels. It means to feel deeply, to yearn, and to have compassion. I want you to know today that Jesus feels deeply for you. He yearns for you. He has compassion for you. We may think we've done wrong things. We may think that we're too far gone. But if we knew the heart of God, he yearns for you. Luke chapter 9 says that Jesus welcomed them to receive kindly, to show hospitality, to welcome. That might be welcome news for some of you. Jesus welcomes you. Doesn't matter what you've been through, doesn't matter where you've been. If you turn to him, he will have compassion and he will welcome you. Mark 6, verse 34 goes on and says, let's start at the beginning. When he went ashore, so Jesus is coming on shore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I asked my friend Susie McClay, she lives in New Zealand, to help me understand that passage because I'm not a shepherd. I don't understand how sheep behave without a shepherd. Did you know in New Zealand there's more sheep than there are people? It's a major shepherding area. So I wrote her and I said, Susie, help me understand this passage of Scripture. And she wrote me back, firsthand experience. Jesus looked at the crowd and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a shepherd today? Are you following a shepherd? God made us to need the shepherd. And she wrote back, this is what it's like. Sheep follow the leader. So if one sheep falls off a cliff, they will all run and jump off the cliff. She told me a story about how they lost 400 sheep because the first one fell off the cliff. Then they're all like, hey, that looks like a good idea. And they started jumping. They had to send their sheep dogs to save the rest of them. That's crazy, isn't it? You know, we jump off cliffs too. don't we? We see someone else do something and whoa, that looks like fun. Woo! Sheep cannot direct themselves. Something or someone has to guide them. For example, if it is raining and a cow is calving, it will have the brains to move to shelter and calve. A sheep won't. It'll lamb in the middle of a paddock in the rain unless the farmer comes along and moves it to shelter. It needs shelter. A sheep has to be directed to go in the gate and out of the gate to find better pasture or to be led anywhere. You can leave the gate open, so the gate's open in the pasture, right? She says that the sheep, even though it's starving, will not move into that next paddock unless the shepherd calls them or pushes them to make them move to better grass. We are like sheep without a shepherd if we're going through life without Jesus. We were created to need Jesus. You need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. The Gospel of John in chapter 10 says that Jesus is a good shepherd. Isn't that great that he's a good shepherd? He's a good shepherd. We need a shepherd. Some of you need to hear this. You need a shepherd. A shepherd, a good shepherd, is doing one of two things to you right now. Everyone in this room, Jesus is doing one of two things. Either he's leading you. John chapter 10, verse 3, the sheep follow his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's what God wants to do to you. He wants to lead you. As a good shepherd, he is available. He will guide you. The fact that he wants to lead you tells me a couple things. Number one, he knows where he's going. I don't always know where I'm going. Ask my wife. Number two, he has a plan for you. You don't lead someone, they're like following you, and hey, where are we going? I have no idea. Let's just go over here for a while. You ever get in a car with someone, and they say, hey, jump in the car. Sure, I'm in the car. Where are we going? And they say, I have no idea. That might be fun for a little while. 3 hours later, 4 hours later. He has a plan. He knows where he's going. He knows what's best for your life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, this is where I will lead you. I have come that you may have life more abundantly. Amen? So the good shepherd is either leading you right now, or number two, the good shepherd is chasing you. Matthew 18, verse 12 says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that went astray? As you take a look at your life right now, is your life being led by the shepherd? Or is your life just running out and the shepherd's following you? Isn't that a crazy thing to think that God Almighty will run after me? Will run after you? Are you with me? To be doing my own thing and say, I'm going to do my thing, my way, my whatever, and you look over your shoulder and God is right there. He's chasing after you. I have a question for you. How long will you make the creator of the universe chase after you? How long? He is a good shepherd. He will chase. He will, it's so long as you have the breath of life in you, he will chase after you. That is true, but he would much rather lead you. How long are we willing to make God follow us, chase us? Who do we think we are? Mark 6:34. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. How do you shepherd people? You shepherd them through what? Teaching them. You see it? How does he shepherd? He leads by his teaching. His teaching. I'm going to get real nerdy on you for just a second because it helps set the whole stage. The teaching, the word teaching is in the imperfect tense. That's like nerdy, right? We don't have an imperfect tense in our language, but it's in the imperfect tense. It's an action that happened in the past, but it's a continuous ongoing action. Are you with me? So he's teaching them. There's three things Jesus is doing in this verse that is in that tense, and one of them is teaching. So the whole time this miracle is going on, what is Jesus doing? He's teaching, okay? Luke 9:11 says this. This is the second thing Jesus is ongoing doing while this miracle is going on. Then the crowd, it says, this is Luke 9:11. When the crowd learned of it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Cured is the imperfect tense. It's an ongoing, continuous action. So he's doing two things while this miracle is taking place. What's the first one? What's the second one? Like, we don't read that in the text, but like anyone with a problem, he's teaching them, and a blind person walks up and walks away healed. He continues teaching, and someone who has a sickness walks up, and they walk away healed. That is going on behind the scenes in this story. Brings us to point two, signs. It's kind of an interesting point, signs. I want you to see this. In John chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he begins to tell the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 by referring to signs. And then I want you to see that he ends by talking about signs. So what is this sign thing? John 6, 1 to 2 says this. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the what? Signs. Interesting. That he was doing on the sick. And then we just move forward. It ends this miracle by talking about signs again. It's really interesting. John 6, verse 14 says, when the people saw the, what is that? Sign that he was doing, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving, this is crazy, the fruit of this miracle that we're about ready to see, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Signs. The Gospel of Mark contains the least amount of Jesus' teaching. Did you know that? It's not about Jesus' teaching, it's about Jesus in action. You see his actions. And so by looking at his actions, signs are like miracles and things that he's doing. You're supposed to look at his actions and be able to read the actions and tell what is going on with the person, like a sign, okay? So some signs tell us what to do. What to do. First sign, please. Any idea what to do with this one? Depends on what country you're in. If you're in Liberia, it's just pretty decoration. And I've heard that if there's a white line around it, you don't have to follow it. Some signs tell us what to do, don't they? You with me? I'm trying to help us understand the sign. What are we supposed to do at this sign?
Limit our speed at 60.
Do we have police officers in the room? I want to connect you two right here. Okay. Limit your speed to 60. All who approve of that? Some signs tell us what to do. That's not what these signs are with Jesus. They have more to do with the identity. You see the sign, you see the miracle, and the sign tells you something about the person that's doing the miracle. So some signs are not about action. Some signs tell us what something is. Like, what is this sign? You can read. You don't have to like go and walk through the door. You know if you see the sign, that is a school. Another, next sign, restroom. So if you're in our church, you don't have to like look in the closets to try to find the restroom. It identifies, tells you what it is. And the next sign. This sign is what Jesus is holding. He says, look at my life. You come to the conclusion of who I am. What does my miracles, what do my actions tell you about who I am, my identity? What does this miracle tell us about the person of Jesus? It should drive us to our knees because it's incredible. You're supposed to see the sign and interpret it. We're going to do a practice run here. I'm going to show you a sign or an action, and then we're going to interpret it. And then we're going to take that same skill and we're going to apply it to this message, and we're going to try to interpret Jesus by what he did. Next picture. This next picture was drawn by my friend Prince. He's a Liberian artist. And I think this is the most incredible picture ever. You want to know its meaning? I've never known an artist who tried to draw this passage of Scripture. I want you to imagine that we are in an audience and we're sitting and we're seeing this sign performed right before our eyes. And then we're going to give a conclusion on who the person who did the sign, who they are, based upon their action. Are you with me? Here's the verse of Scripture that this picture refers to. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The person who did the action, what's our conclusion about who that person is? Powerful? He's the creator? He's God, right? I'm using human words to try to describe a supernatural thing, taking a handful of nothing and a handful of nothing and creating something. Only God, only who can do it? Man, this miracle is incredible. Mark 6, 35 to 36. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." Are the disciples may really have a genuine concern for the people, but the fact is the disciples don't have food either, so they're feeling their own stomachs growling. And the people are hanging on Jesus' words because he is teaching continuously, and he's also healing continuously. People are hanging on his words, hanging on what is going on. And the disciples said, "Release the people. Let them go and part of it, I think, might be their own stomachs are growling. Mark 6:37. And he answered, this is Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. So, send the people away. You give them something to eat. And I think the disciples went, wow. Wow. Huge number of people. You give them something to eat. Impossible. They don't have the resources. They don't even have food. How can they give something to eat? And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? In John chapter 6, it says this. He said this to test him, for he knew what he had in mind to do. This is a test for the disciples. They've gone out on mission. They performed miracles. They've cast out demons. And now the Lord has called them to do something. Will they do it? Will they have the faith? Will they step out and do the thing that God has called them to do? Even if it's impossible, nothing is impossible when God's with you. John 6, 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each person to have a little. A denarii is one day's wage. It tells us how big this miracle is going to be. 200 days' wages, more than half a year, could not even give the people something small to eat. This is a big thing that is going to take place. Mark 6, 8. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish. John's, I'm putting all the Gospels together here. John's Gospel says where the bread and the fish came from. There was a boy here. There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves. 5 barley loaves. When we think of loaf, we think of a loaf. These are more like a biscuit, okay? It's very small. He has a lunch packed. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. This is in all 4 Gospels. Why? Because something amazing is going to take place. Then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 100 and by 50s. They're going to try to feed everyone. And they're like, all right, let's divide into smaller groups, 100 or 50. Some people would say, if God calls you to do something big, beyond your ability, break it into smaller sizes, right? Is that what's going on? I have 5 pieces of bread. And we're going to break the congregation into 50 or 100 by dividing it into smaller groups. Does that make it possible to feed them? It's still impossible. So that's not what it's meaning. Why break it into hundreds and fifties? Well, they're getting ready to eat, I believe. Yes, they're congregating in groups to eat, but then it also, the miracle, the numbers matter, because how do we know that there were 5,000 men there? I think it was a means of counting the crowd size. Mark 6:41 is where it all happens. It says this, and taking the 5 loaves, you are a massive crowd. I've told you, let's gather in 50s and 100s. So some commentators believe that there's maybe as much as 25,000 people here, because there's 5,000 men, probably 5,000 women, and then children. And so it's a massive, it's a huge sea. It's bigger than the population of Bucyrus. You know, the festival is going on. We all come together. And he takes the 5 loaves. He looks up to heaven. Why does he look up to heaven? That's where all provisions come from. Amen? He looks up toward heaven. He blesses them. And then it says, He broke the loaves. I'm going to break it. These smell really good. He broke the loaves and gave. Everyone say gave. That's the miracle right there. He gave. It's in the imperfect tense. The miracle was seen by the crowd in his giving. The giving is imperfect. It's an event that happened and continued to happen into the future. Just like the teaching continued to happen, just like the healing continued to happen, he gave the bread and the fish away. So I want you to, at first, no one thinks anything. They would say, imagine, Jesus, thank you, Father, for giving us food to eat today. May your name be blessed. Amen. And then with this, he divides it up and gives it to his disciples to distribute. The whole crowd, they see this. And how long is it going to take for him to run out of his original? You don't want to touch it after I've touched it. Sorry about the rest of you. That's the miracle. Watch this. He gave. And he gave. And he gave. And he gave. And he reached in, took a handful of nothing, took another handful of nothing, and he had bread. He gave. Who can do that? He gave. He gave. How long does it take to feed 15,000 people? Jesus is teaching. Maybe he's sitting with a basket and he's just giving. They know it started, like the basket can't possibly hold that much food. But he's giving. It's a continuous action. He's giving. The first people who ate, they ate barley loaves. The next people who ate barley loaves that were never planted from a barley plant that was never planted. You follow me? He gave. He created. They ate bread from a barley plant that was never harvested and was never cooked. How can he do that? They ate fish that never swam. And it was cooked fish, I'm thinking. Who can do that? It doesn't stop there. Mark 6:42. And they all ate and were satisfied. Everyone say satisfied. In Revelations 19, verse 20, that same Greek word is translated gorged. They all ate and were gorged. That means it was really good bread, right? And really good fish. You wouldn't expect anything less from God. They ate and were satisfied. Like, he's teaching, they're hanging on his words, he's teaching, he's giving, they're eating until they say, I cannot eat anymore. They're eating from plants that were never planted. It's amazing. It really is amazing. Mark 6:42. I'm going to read these three verses back to back, and then we're going to end it. Mark 6, 43 says, and they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Matthew, I'm reading these back to back, and then I'll say a few comments. Matthew 14:21, those who ate were about 5,000 men beside the women and children off of five loaves, well, not off of five loaves, off of the hand of God. John 6, verse 12. This is really cool. And when they had eaten their fill, so they've gorged themselves He told his disciples, gather up the leftover, what's the next word? Fragments. That nothing may be lost. He's giving, 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 giving. The variable is like indefinite. Like, how do I know when you're going to be gorged? And then the person next to you is going to be gorged. Maybe 5 pieces of bread will gorge you, but maybe 20 will for the next person. How do you know when they're gorged? And he's giving very precise, just like God is very precise. Look at the universe. It's very precise. Giving, 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 giving. And then he says, that's enough. That'll do. Look at the precision. Among thousands of people, he tells his disciples, go and pick up the fragments, the small crumbs. They start going around and, hey, you got anything left over? I mean, look at what he did, not just providing the bread, but the calculation. The disciples come back with exactly 12 basketfuls. Is that cool? I think that's incredibly cool. Who could do that? He's holding a sign, and he wants us to interpret what is on the sign. Who can do that? Only, well, the name I put on the sign is God. Amen? I don't know the name that you will put on the sign. My challenge for us, Adam, if you could come up, and very quickly we're going to have the communion people, communion stewards come. Some of you need a shepherd. You need to know that God is not angry with you. In fact, he is, if he's not leading you, he's chasing after you. I ask you the same question. How long will you make the creator of the universe chase after you? Be reconciled to God. And then I challenge you to look at the story. It's to help us identify who Jesus is and stand in awe of him. The one who wants to lead you like a shepherd is the same one who works miracles like this.